started, so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us tonight concerning, well, taking dominion and walking in faith. And I ask that you would use me tonight at least to apply it to our lives, what you have shown us in your book, in Jesus' name. Amen. The rate we're going, we'll probably get across the river about Christmas time. actually, the first nine verses of Joshua is just loaded with stuff, and so we've been in it for a couple of weeks, actually. And I'm gonna read the first two or three verses, and then I'm going to just quickly give you the points that we have covered, and then we'll move on. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, that's what we've covered, actually. And we've talked about the changing of the guard in terms of Moses and Joshua. In terms of leadership, real change in your life or anybody's life always means the death of something. That's one of the points that we had last week. And we are uncomfortable. We don't like change. We don't want change because the comfort of our past revelation or understanding of things or experience is what we use as our foundation a lot of times. A lot of times we are secure in past glory. And so then you start talking about what you've done previously, and that happens. And when change comes, we don't like it because change, a lot of real change, will set the things at zero again, and we have to deal with that. And it's a problem. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. And you have to die to the past in many ways in terms of that. And part of this was getting a handle on the future here, and they could not find their former glory. One of the things that we do is they could not find Moses' body. And it's a principle that we have a tendency to go looking for what is in the past, even though it's gone. And that's what they did. Another thing about change, you can prepare all you want, but it still can be devastating. And it doesn't matter in terms of how that change comes, whether it's the child getting on the bus to go to grade school or sending them off to college or going from marriage to divorced or going from single to married or going from married to a loss of spouse. Change of job, it does not matter. You can prepare all you want, but the change itself is devastating because it sets up what is known as chaos. And chaos is that nobody knows what comes next or how to deal with it. And this is what these people are dealing with here, is this chaos in terms of that. Then God says to him, and we talked about this, was get up, arise, and go over this Jordan. Basically, get up and go. Now, we talked about that quickly. One of the things is you just have to get up. Now, that's taking a stance. But you also have to go. That is, you have to start moving in the direction that will move you to that place. The river is their point of obstacle. And it is their past because 40 years ago, they did not cross that river. So that river is a picture of past failure in terms of them leading themselves. And we've covered all this stuff last week. But they have to get up and go. That is, not only do you just get up, but you have to move. You can stand and look mean forever, but until you actually move and do something. So that's what we covered in the first two verses. really. I'm going to talk about the third verse now a little bit here, and we'll see how far we get tonight. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I have promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. That's verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. The main thing you got to look at that is the tenses of the verbs. Every place that you're going to put your feet, I will give to you. But he also says, I have already given it to you. Now, this is dominion. Joshua and the people of Israel have been given dominion. He said it 40 years earlier when Joshua and Caleb went in to check it out. He says, I'm going to give you this land. He says it right here. I have already given it to you. One of the things that we need, there are a couple of ways that you can look at this. If you look at this strictly from a human standpoint, this can be also have to do with self-assurance. When you go into life situations, wherever you put your foot, you have to believe that you can do something there. But if you're God's man or woman in this world, and I mean really his man or his woman, you need to understand that God has given you your future, your place. But it doesn't mean you don't have to struggle to get it. And this is what he's telling Joshua. Wherever you put your foot, you already own it. You have dominion, Joshua, for I have given it to you. But he also says, you know, you're going to have to fight for it. Now, one of the things that I've learned, and this is a principle, and I do this regularly. If I'm God's agent, and if you're God's agent, when you go into life situations, do you actually pray, Lord, when I go into this situation here or this circumstance, or when I'm going to go see somebody, I pray that wherever I put my foot, I'll have dominion. In other words, for me to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth in people's lives, I ask God to give me dominion in that. Now, that doesn't mean I might not have to work with the people in terms of bringing them along or whatever, but that's what I pray. When I moved here from Kentucky, I said, Lord, you've called me to this place. Now, I pray that you give me dominion. Wherever I put my foot, give it to me, so that I can advance and establish your kingdom. I still have had to go through all the struggles that go with that, but that was my prayer. You can pray that prayer if you're going to be God's man or woman in given situations. When I go to the hospital and I'm going in to see people, I a lot of times, Lord, just give me dominion, because I don't always know what I'm going to be walking into in terms of a life situation or circumstance. You don't either. And so I pray that prayer that said, Lord, give me what I need in terms of doing that. Wherever I put my foot. Now, then you have to walk in the promise. You have to believe that if you are God's man or woman, in any given situation in which you really dedicate it to him, that he will give you dominion. Now, dominion is not about ruling over people or anything like that. Dominion has to do with wherever you put your foot, that you have authority to walk in. And this is what God is telling to Joshua. He says, wherever you put your foot, I have already given it to you. Now, we're going to walk through 10 or 12 chapters here, and they're going to have to fight for everything they get in some form or fashion. But the fact of the matter is, do you walk in that promise or not? I actually said that prayer today. I had to go to a situation, and I said, Lord, give me dominion here. And the other thing that I always pray for is I also need a little bit of timing, because sometimes you may have dominion, but the timing's off. And so I always pray for timing too. Now, that's not in this particular verse, but I always do. I pray for timing as well as dominion. Now, one of the things that we know, did Jesus baptize anybody? Does anybody know? What? Who? How? That's right. I have a good student back there. Jesus actually said in the Gospels that he never baptized anybody, but there's one group of people that he did not baptize them all, but he did baptize their feet. And that was the disciples. At the Last Supper, he washed their feet. Why did he do that outside of, it's a custom? Yeah, I think the part of the reason that he did that is because water has always been the sign of grace. And so he shed grace upon them so that wherever they put their feet, they would take that grace with them. I think that's one of the things that we need to understand about this as well, because when you have dominion and you pray for dominion in terms of wherever you put your feet, guess what you take with you? If you are God's man or woman in this world, you take God's grace with you. I know that when I walk into some life situations and circumstances, I am the bearer of grace. And that has to do with God's peace in terms of life situations. And so you bring that into play in there. And I think that's real important to understand about each of us if we are going to be God's people. Wherever you go, you take the grace of God with you. And it should give you some dominion in that particular setting in order to advance and establish the kingdom of God. And this is one of those things that, why would God say that? I mean, he says, every place you go, Joshua, you're gonna win it. But he does it. He says, wherever you put the sole of your foot. And every one of us can walk in that kind of promise, because we have the grace of God with us. Now, one of the issues that we have as God's people is we won't believe. And then we won't walk in the promise. Joshua hadn't read the book. He doesn't know his life story. He just knows that he's supposed to do some things. But he's just like us. We may have this book to read, but you still got to live your life. And he says, wherever the place that foot of your tread, that's where yours. And it's a walk, by the way. It's not a run. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not frenzy. It's a walk. It may not even be colorful. It may not be fast. But wherever you put your foot, wherever you walk, are you going to walk in the promise or not? Because it may already be a settled item for him. God may have said to you, I've already given you your future and your place. I've given you this, but you do have to walk it, and you have to walk in that promise. And that's what we see here. Joshua is being told by God, the promise is already there, now you got to walk in it. Now, he's going to say something down here. in verses 6 through 9 about being strong and courageous. And when he says this, he says, when you are weak and you waver, you be strong and courageous, Joshua. When you seem to get stranded out on a limb or marooned someplace, you be strong and courageous. When you're in times of warfare, you need to be strong and courageous. You need to fight the inertia of your own life in terms of lethargy or fear or doubts, because you need to be strong and courageous. Do we not all have these things? Anybody here have fears or doubts? Anybody here have to fight your own laziness or lethargy at times? Anybody here ever kind of look like, you know, I think I'm out here all by myself. I seem to be stranded right out here. All by myself. Whether or not you are doesn't make any difference, but sometimes that's the way it is. You know, remember the words. If, when Joshua and Caleb went in to check the land, if the Lord delights in us, then we can do this. Do you walk in the promises that God has for you? I haven't walked in your universe, so I don't know all the things that are going on in, but, you know, if God delights in you, even though it may be a struggle, He is with you. He's gone before you. Like He told Joshua, I've already given it to you. You still have to do it. Untested areas of your life. Untapped areas of your life. The unknown future possibilities that are part of your life. Now, I talked about this in terms of what it counted in terms of sacrifice. And I don't think I gave you this, but I wrote it down last week. Sacrifice is one of the things that you'll have to deal with. Discipline. This is hard stuff, actually. It's not always an easy thing to do. The order that goes with God, you know, in terms of how He says to do things and the commitment to do them. Now, He told him, He says, wherever you put your foot, we can do this. Now, this is a launch window for an entire group of people. Sometimes it's a launch window in terms of application for us, for an individual, where you have to figure out where you're going from here. Sometimes it has to do with a family. Sometimes it has to do with a business. I've had to deal with it in terms of a church, where you have a launch window where you got to do something, and if you don't do something by then things are not going to work out the way they're supposed to. And so you got, you know, Moses' death here is a signal that they have a deadline for crossing the river into their future. Now, we know from reading the book, they have a deadline for crossing, but they still have the river in front of them, and it still takes a miracle to get them across that river. And that's where God has to talk to Joshua, and God has to talk to every one of us in terms of our individual lives. Sometimes He talks to us as family. Sometimes He talks to us as a church. Sometimes He'll talk to you in terms of businesses and things like that. So that's where we're going to look at what God says. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, because this is the other part of this thing, of all that's wrapped up in these verses. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. That's the first time. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Third time, in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, when God says something three times, I think he means business. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He says it three times to Joshua. Now, first thing about this is the Hebrew word for be strong is to seize something very hard. Get a good grip on it right now. I used to be in a singing group, and we used to have to move pianos on occasion. And there were eight of us in the group, and we would have to move the pianos. So we have one guy, and he would get a grip on that thing, and I swear to God, he could lift it all by himself. So the rest of us kind of gathered around and looked like we were helping. But he knew how to get a hold of something. Be strong. Get a grip on something. Now, that's part of it. If you got a future in front of you, you need to get a grip on it. That means you need to hold on to it with tenacity. The second part of it is, be strong and of good courage or courageous. That word means don't go flabby. If you get a hold of it, you don't let go. I don't care what tries to pull you away from it, you don't let go. You don't go soft on the whole issue. You hold on with conviction. So you stick these two words together, and he says, be strong and of good courage. You get a good grip on something, and buddy, you don't let go until it thunders. Now that's commitment along with a firm decision to do something. Be strong and courageous. Don't get a good hold and don't go flabby. Now he says this three times to Joshua. And I'm really trying to address this in terms of personal application or the application in our lives in terms of this whole thing. It has to do with change in your life, has to do with where you're going, it has to do with your personal leadership in terms of things of your life. Three times he says it. And God does not waste words. You can write that down in your notebook if you're keeping. He doesn't waste words. So there's a reason why he says, steel your will, don't go soft. Now what we have here is a pattern for living. We know this about Joshua. If you read the story, Joshua is one tough cookie. We know that. He's a warrior. Back in the 15th chapter of Exodus, he went to war against the Amalekites. He and Caleb and a bunch of young guys, and then Moses stood up in the mountain, and he was praying for them, and so the older generation was standing behind the younger generation, being able to be seen, and so there's a picture there of how the older generation should pray for the younger generation and be seen by them, because when the battle was going, when the things were going well for them down in the valley, they could see Moses up on the hill. But when he got tired and he began to put his arms down and everything, then the battle would turn against him. Well, Joshua was the tough warrior down there leading these people in battle. And for 40 years out in the wilderness, he's kind of been the first lieutenant to Moses. Well, suddenly things have changed. Now, he's tough. He's a tough old cookie. I'm sure he's got pretty good self-assurance, but things have changed. He's in a different situation. He's uncovered. Moses is no longer standing on the mountain for him. He can't see Moses. He's got to stand on his own two feet. God may have told him he has dominion. God may have told you you have dominion. I had a good friend of mine. He's still a good friend, actually. He gave me a real good piece of principle for living. If you grew up in a household where you have had a mother and a father there, and it's fairly normal, not so much the broken homes that we see today. He told me, he said, you know, one thing I figured out a long time ago, a man is not a man until his father dies. And there's a lot of truth in that, because when your father dies, you're no longer covered. There's no longer a net under you. Suddenly, you're the next generation. You're the one who is going to be standing all alone. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that. And this is the time when Joshua loses his spiritual father. And he has no net under him anymore. He's standing on his own two feet. And he needed some fortification. And God had to tell him three times, you got to be strong and courageous, buddy. Because you're it. And I guarantee you, in your life, there are going to be times when God's going to say, you need to be strong and courageous because you're it. You're the one. So you need to lay hold of the promise that God has for you. You need to lay hold of the inheritance that He has left up to you. Now, what is the inheritance for Joshua to be dealing? Now, he's the leader, okay? He is giving a, this is the promise. You will have a place and a future in this land. This promise comes from all the way back in the life of Abraham, because Abraham was childless. And he asked God, he said, what are you going to give me? Because it, as it appears right now, I don't have a place. And I don't even have a future because I have no children. And God said, I'm going to give you this place. And he points out the whole land to him. And he says, your own son will be the heir. Not the heirs, not your servants. Your own son's going to be the heir here. And you are going to be the father of nations. Well, that promise comes all the way down 450 years later, and Joshua is the one who is going to carry it out. And he says, you have a place, and wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you, and your people has a future, and you have a future. Now, he did not have the Bible in front of him. All he had was God's Word. Now, you either get a hold of that and hold it as hard as you can, or you lose the faith. You know, every one of us, and I don't walk in your world, so I don't know about your world, but every one of us, if we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then there's going to be something in us that has to do with laying hold of the promise that God has for you. Now, one of the things you need to ask yourself, what is that promise? What does God want you to have? But once you get past that, you got to get a hold of it. These people had a place and a future, but it required the leader to be strong and courageous in the promise. Verse 6, the first one, be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You have to be strong and courageous, otherwise these people don't get it, Joshua. I don't know. I've talked to I take tours in people's lives, and you know, sometimes parents, hey, you need to be strong and courageous, otherwise your kids don't get what they're supposed to get. And you might have to be strong and courageous in some really tough things, but you got to believe in the promise. Do you walk in it? You know, sometimes it has to do with business. Sometimes it has to do with other spiritual matters that we have in terms of our lives. But you got to do it. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you're going to cause this people to have a place and have a future. That's the first one. Now, one of the things that I know, and I mean, this is just personal witness, I know this, as pastor of this church, that I have to be strong and courageous in terms of leading this church in the direction that I believe that God wants this church to go. And when I'm talking about this church, I'm not talking about the buildings. I'm talking about people like you. As in terms of focus, direction, and all that, I have to be strong and courageous. Then I have to, you know, it's one of those things where I kind of ask two questions. First off, where am I going? Because that's the main question I have to ask him. Where am I going, God, with this? If I don't know where I'm going, you don't have good leadership. Because all you get is somebody wanders around, doesn't pay much attention where he's going. That's the first question. Where am I going? The second question I always ask is, okay, who's going with me? Because we have to do it together. Now, I apply this thing in terms of this thing, in terms of my life vocation, you might say. But, hey, that's what you're called to do, too, in terms of your context, whatever that is. Be strong and courageous because it requires the leader, and you may just be the leader of yourself. But it's still, in order for you to get to where you are supposed to be in terms of a place and a future, you have to be strong and courageous in that because you're the star of your show. These people had a place and a future because of the leader was strong and courageous. Second one, in verse 7, is the second time he says it, and it's a shift in terms of the emphasis, you might say. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Prosperity, success. Two key words in those verses. Be strong and of good courage in the Word of God. Now, it has to do with the grace of God, but you also have to have the truth of God that goes with it. I'm here to tell you, you can think all you want in terms of yourself, but until you finally say, you know, I've got to do what God wants me to do, period. When you do that with your life, and I don't care what profession you're in, I don't care what your ambition is, until you do that, you're not God's man or woman. You've got to be His agent. And He said this, you get into the Word, and you don't deviate from it. What comes out of the Word of God? The grace of God is what He does when He says, I'm making a promise to you that wherever you go, you're going to have dominion. But this has to do with the truth. This has to do with revelation. This is knowledge and wisdom and understanding that is God-given. It is not earthly given. You don't learn it in a book. You can listen to other people who are already walking in it, but it's the revelation of God for you. And the second thing has to do with the order of things. You know, one of the reasons why you read the book, why you get it, is so that you know these two things. Revelation. Well, this is how God wants me to be. And this is what I know about people. And I know how God works with people and how He works with me. And I know how I'm supposed to be towards you and how people are to be and how that works and how judgment works and all that. You get into the Word of God. There are pictures and principles for life that are all over the place. Now, we're looking at the principles and the pictures for life that are out of Joshua for the next several months in terms of that. And I can spoon feed you some of this stuff, and that's okay, because that's what I'm called to do. I'm supposed to teach the Word of God to you folks. But one of the things that you have to do is you have to get into it too and ruminate on it. You know what that is? That's like chewing your cud. You got to work it. You got to think about it. You got to meditate on it. It's got to keep you on the order that you're supposed to be in terms of your life. It keeps you straight in terms of your head and your heart. And so he tells Joshua, you be strong about this, and you get a hold of the word that is given to you, and this is what you do with it. You make it so it's part of you all the time, so that when you're leading these people, you will do the right things, and you will go in the right direction, and you will be led by me. Revelation and order, grace and truth come from these things, and you need to chew on this stuff until it gets where you can't stand it anymore. You get in the Word of God. And not only that, but part of that is getting into the Word of God for you. I know this. In this book, and I can paint pictures in terms of the stories and what they mean for each of us, and maybe jog your, so you're thinking about it and stuff. But what I know is that you have your own world that you live in. You have the people around you. You have your environment. You have all that goes with that. You have your particular age group or whatever. But you're in that by yourself, you might say. And you better have this stuff in you so that you can apply it to life. Your life. I'm always reminded in the second Star Wars movie, The Empire Strikes Back, when Luke goes to that god-awful swamp world where Yoda is, you know, one of the things that he has to do is he has to fashion the weapon so that it's his. He had his father's saber, lightsaber, but he could use it. But one of the things that they did is that each Jedi, and may I say each disciple, has to fashion the weapon so that they can use it. And they know how it works. And so the second, be strong and courageous here, is you be strong and courageous when it comes to the word that I give to you. You get a hold of it, and buddy, you don't let go. And so that's what, in terms of the whole promise, which is wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give you dominion. This is the assurance for dominion that is here. The third time, have I not commanded you? Hey, are you listening to me? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, anybody here feel far away from God? Guess who moved? The principle here is the third, be strong and courageous. Wherever you go, are you listening to me? When you get afraid, When confusion enters your life, you be strong and courageous. When you're feeling that way, when you're frightened and dismayed, you be strong and courageous. You come up, you back up. Now, I know this. Every last one of us is driving in traffic. We have things that are going on in our lives. Yours is not exactly like mine or anything like that, but we all have the stuff going on in our lives. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's relational. You know, sometimes it's environmental. Sometimes it has to do with your health. Sometimes it has to do with the health of somebody else. Let's just sit down and around our campfires and talk about this stuff. We get afraid. We get doubts, do we not? I mean, I could stand up here and I can rah-rah this stuff pretty good tonight, but you know what? In the dark moments of my life, I'm not up there yelling at me, telling me, hey, wake up. I got to be there by myself. So do you. When you get afraid, when the doubts really come in, when things are confusing, and boy, we can have a lot of confusion in our life because when you're driving in traffic, you can have all kinds of things. And we hear a lot of voices. You want another picture of this? All you have to do is look at Nehemiah when he was trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And I did a study on that several years ago. And buddy, the voices were yelling at him all the time, trying to say, you can't do this, you can't. It was Sanballat and Tobiah, those of you who might have remember that. But those voices were coming at him, and he says, I didn't got time for you guys. I've got my job to do, and I'm going to keep working at it. And you can say what you want. But he told half of them to put their swords on because we're going to deal with this stuff. You know, there are a lot of voices that talk to us. You have the voices of and the opinions of people around you all the time. Some of them are acquaintances and some of them are friends. Some of them are your bosses. Some of them have to do with your people that you work with. Some of them have to do with your relatives and everything that goes with that. And if you're God's man or woman and you get up out of the pew and your light comes on, I guarantee you this, that Satan wants to take you out. And so those kinds of voices come at you too, and they're demonic in nature. And not only that, but of course the main voice you listen to or you hear most of the time is the one that's right inside your own head. Boy, you talk about what can confuse you more than anything is some of the things that rattle around inside our heads. And God says this third time to Joshua, when he said, because they're going to be in battle. You know, just think about it. They're going to be in battle. He is the ruler of the nation, and he has the opinions, and everything's coming his way. And when you get in the thick of battle, especially, you're going to hear everybody talk. We can't do this, Joshua. Yes, we can. And he gets up in the middle of the night and he's walking around a tent and his own thoughts are rattling around in his head. I said, God, I don't know if I can do this or not. I mean, I don't know for sure. I know you told me this, but what? And he goes after himself. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Sometimes I have been scared to death, but I wasn't afraid. In things that have happened in my life, I have been scared to death. But I know I haven't been afraid. Sometimes things are so confusing. The more agitated, the more you drive in traffic in this life, the more those things can come at you, and the voices in your head just talk to you all the place, and they are very confusing, and they cause you to be dismayed, as it says in Scripture. And he said, when that happens, you get a hold of the Word, and you hang on for dear life, you be strong and courageous. And why? Not only do you have the Word of God, but it says right at the end of the verse, "For I am with you wherever you go." You know, it's real easy until there's something coming your way. And then you better get a good grip on this stuff, because this is the things. And he's heading for a launch window in terms of his life and the life of these people. Be strong and courageous three times. Okay. We're going to move on. I got time, don't I? Yes. Verses 10 through 18. Do I have another page? If I don't, I'll write it on the board. Okay, we got him. This is all happening to Joshua before anything has gone public. By the way, that's another principle. Private victories come before public victories. Some things have to be settled in you before you can get out there, because if you get out there and they're not settled in you, then you're going to self-destruct, or it's going to be paralyzed or neutralized. Private victories come before public victories, and all those first nine verses was God and Joshua talking. That's a private victory. Those are private struggles. Because then it has to go public. Verses 10 to 18 is the beginning of the public picture here. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He walks out of the tent. He's had a long talk with God, and here it comes. He tells the officers, "Pass through the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of a land which the Lord your God gives you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brethren and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brethren as well as to you. And they also take possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, I will make a comment there. You know, they said, we're going to follow you, but sure hope the Lord's with you too, as he was with Moses. I mean, can you hear a little bit of the, well, we hope so. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. It's good to hear it again, isn't it? It comes from the people this time. You're doing a great job, Joshua. You be strong and courageous. And it comes from the people that time. Just so you know. Now, this whole book is about battle and war and taking the land and all that. It's a picture of Israel. It can also be a picture for you personally. It's a picture for us collectively as a church. There's some very human things involved in this, and there are some very spiritual things involved in this. And you know that we are amphibians. We live in two worlds. We have a spiritual nature, and we have a human nature. And so you have to deal with both of this. So there's a number of things that take place in this that are very human, along with the spiritual nature of things. Now, I want you to look up here. I've got the four things that we're going to talk about. Structure. This has to do with the way it's laid out in terms of commands and that. We're going to talk about the provisions that he talks about in this particular passage. Get your provisions ready. We're going to talk about the direction they're going and the prophetic thing that he states here, because that has to do with the direction of the group as a whole. And we're going to talk about the leadership. Now, we're not going to get all these done tonight, but those are the four things that are in the context of these eight or so verses. First thing I need to tell you is that the church, and I'm talking about generically at this point, the church, if you read the New Testament, and we are kind of defined and described in a number of ways. I just had, in August, I did a thing on the flock of God. That is one of the pictures of the church. And it has, it's through the description of it, it has some definitive things about how we are as the flock of God. I talked about the bride of Christ on Mother's Day, and that's another picture because in many ways, we're married to God throughout all eternity. We're like his bride for all eternity. And the thing about that is, in marriage, whether you want it or not, in marriage, you know all about the other spouse. In fact, I know this. You know, I've been married for 40 years, and Bert's got enough stuff to hang me. That's why divorce is so bad, because when divorce happens, the love dies, and when the love dies, there's nothing to cover the sin. And I know this about every spouse, is that you've got enough. You've got enough. You could probably write a book about it to hang the other one. That says something about love. But marriage is a picture. We're the bride of Christ. That's a second way that we're seen. We're also described as the body of Christ, and kind of like the human body, you know, if my toe hurts, the rest of me knows about it. You know, it's that kind of thing. And not everything functions as an eye or an ear or a hand or whatever. And so the body is another picture of description, and it describes and defines us as God's people. There's another one called the army of God, and we are described in that way too. Now, that in that particular picture, there is a matter about submission and who's in charge and how things work, because you're on a mission for doing something, and that has to do. Now, one of the things that happens, especially in what I call the main denominations, main denominations get old and get long in the tooth, I think. We're Presbyterian, but you wouldn't know it by looking at us. But in some ways, we are. We are, what's the word that somebody says? Strange? We're strange. And isn't that what that guy said at the closing that one night? You people are really weird or strange. Not normal. That's what we are. He was being kind. We're just not normal. But we are within the context of the Presbyterian denomination. We are part of the lunatic fringe, if you want to know who we are. We're the lunatic fringe. But one of the things that our denomination, along with a number of other of these mainline denominations, is they have taken out of their vocabulary anything that has to do with us being the army of God. You know, when I was growing up, the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers was sung on occasion. The Battle Hymn of the Republic was sung on occasion and things like that. But you know that we as a denomination took that out of our hymnals because we're a bunch of peaceniks. And so they've eliminated this idea that we are an army. And so it's gone into obscurity, you might say, as part of who we are. Well, I have also figured out a couple of things, being around a lot of churches over a lot of years and being the head of a couple of them in the midst of that. There are what I call Abraham churches and Moses churches. Now, the difference is this. if you read the story of Abraham, Abraham does a lot of things, and he has a lot of beginning principles about who we are as God's people in his story. But Abraham is kind of like this. He only deals with what's around him. He takes care of his environment and his circumstances, and that's what you see the principles of his life. And I did a study on that, and you can go find it someplace. But he didn't venture outside much. He just kind of took care of his business. A lot of churches are like that. They will have things that they do as a church, and they're Abraham churches. They take care of their environment, and you might say that their lamp, their light, is low to the ground, and it only covers so much area. And so it doesn't get raised up, and that's the image for the lampstand, so that their light can cover greater distances. And most churches are what I call Abraham churches. They also, most churches function under the picture of the flock of God. And in a flock of sheep, they just kind of wander around in one area, and they don't, that's where they are, and that's what they deal with. Occasionally, you come across a Moses church. A Moses church is that when Moses was out there, he had a mission. His mission was to go to Egypt and get those people out of Egypt and teach them along the way in the wilderness to be God's people. He had to get them free, and then he had to help God get Egypt out of the people. And so he had a mission. Some churches have a mission. We have a mission. We're a Moses church because we carry the great banquet, which is kind of like a beacon that goes off in this community, but we go other places with it. We have a mission that we use that for. Other churches have missions too, and they're what I call Moses churches. They have a focused kind of ministry that they do that makes them raise their light up off the ground and go in other directions. And those churches function more like an army than a flock in a lot of ways. We have a focused mission. We're kind of a Moses type of church because our light goes a lot of places. And, you know, we've had a number of people that have recently gone either down to Florida or to Jamaica to help start the Great Banquet. And that is a mission of this church, that we go out and do those things. Now, that's how that works. Well, in this type of thinking, when we're looking at Joshua, we're looking at the army kind of thinking. Not a flock of God, not the bride of Christ so much, not the body of Christ, but we're looking at the army thinking. Now, as we look at this, so you keep that in mind. There's always a personal application. There's always sometimes a family application that goes with this. Now, one thing about this, and I'll cover this real quick because that's about the time I got. In verses 12 here through 15, he talks to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those people had already settled their tribes in the area that was just on the east side of the Jordan. They had already got their place, so to speak. They already knew where they belong. And Moses tells them, he says, even though you people have already got your place, you're going to help the rest of them get their place and their future as well. And he's talking to them about that. And so that's the history of that in terms of those tribes. Now, the Reubenites, you know, that's the tribe of Reuben, and Gad's another guy, and Manasseh is a half-tribe. I don't know how you get a half-tribe, but you do. But that has to do with Joseph's kids. And there was two of them. So that's why it's a half-tribe of Manasseh. Anyway, they have already got their place. Now, one of the things that I will say, and this is the one principle in this stuff, if you are a Christian, That means that you know Jesus as your Savior and you're planning to make Him Lord of your life and all that that has to do with it. And you already have your place in heaven. That doesn't mean that you just sit down in your pew or your row and do nothing and you don't care about anybody else. But you know what? I see churches that do that. Says, we don't want anybody new coming in here because, well, we know what we've got, and we're going to just keep what we got. And those churches end up dying, but that's what they do, and a lot of people think that way. And I'm here to say the same thing that Joshua said to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh is, if you've already got your place in heaven and you have your future, I don't care, because you're going to help get others into the kingdom of heaven, because we're not done yet. And that's why I'm always looking to get new people in here. As I said, I run a MASH unit. When you run a MASH unit, you get people in who are wounded and all kinds of things. You got to get them healed up enough so they can get up off their cot. I do not believe that once you have arrived in your place, that you can just sit down and quit, because there are my kids, there are other people's kids, there are new people that come into this church all the time, and there are a lot of them who are just searchers. They know God's out there, but they haven't really got Him. And our job is to get them into the kingdom and help bring them along in terms of their future and possessing the place that God has for them. So there is a principle here when Moses is talking to these people, and it has to do with these 2.5 tribes here. He says, you guys, I know you already got your place. You are secure in your place, but you're going to help the rest of them, because they don't have their place yet. They don't have their piece of the kingdom yet. And you need to help them. And so you're going to go to war to help them. And we're going to leave it at that tonight. And we'll pick up on this next week. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I say that is worthy of your name would be worked into us in whatever place it needs to go. In terms of our own individual lives, or maybe lives as families or collectively, so that we are able to live as your people in dominion in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.